This morning we're looking at going back into 1 John. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can go into 1 John this morning. And we're going to be in chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're working our way through 1 John, and so we're in chapter 4 this morning. And starting at verse 1 through verse 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. For this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So the last couple of weeks we've been talking about and looking through dualism, Gnosticism, which was an issue in John's day, and was an issue that Peter, that most of the apostles faced in those times. And Gnosticism was a secret knowledge. Preachers, Gnostic teachers came into the fellowship and they started teaching a secret knowledge. They did not believe that Jesus could be the Messiah because God could not possibly reside in a material body, because anything material is considered evil. Okay? And if God took on the form of a man, then he's taking on the form of evil. And that is not possible because God cannot reside in that which is evil. He does not. Because God is good. And he's good all the time. Amen? He is truth. He is righteousness. He is purity. This is who God is. So how could he possibly reside in a human body? So those of the secret knowledge would say Jesus came to tell us what the right way was to go, and that the Bibles, the scripture, was given to us so that we might know the right way to go, but that Jesus was not the way, the truth, and the life. So this is where we talk about love. John is talking to his congregation about loving, and that this is one of the keys of a community of faith, is that you love one another as you love Christ. You cannot possibly love one another unless you know how much God loves you and Jesus loves you and how he died for you. So if you do not grasp onto that and accept that, how can you possibly love your brother or sister? These false teachers came into this congregation and they were not loving. They were rule keepers. They wanted to bind the people, the individuals, with this special knowledge, but there was no love about them. And so John says, if these guys who proclaim to know Jesus and know God, they don't love you, they're not of you, so reject them. So we work through all of these situations, and he goes to the extent with these false prophets, these false teachers, and he calls them Antichrist. They are not for God. They are against Christ. They're not Christ. So don't follow them. Well, we come to chapter 4, and John is going to give them a tool of how to know that what they're hearing, what they're receiving, is truth, is of God, is of Christ. And he says to them, test the spirits. Test the spirits. How many of you believe in ghosts? How many of you believe in spirits? Is there a difference? Back then, they believed in the spiritual world. Do we believe in the spiritual world? In North America, we tend not to believe in the spiritual world. But if you go to a third world country, like Africa, they believe the spiritual world is very evident and is working. Well, John encourages his flock to test the spirits. Because every spirit is not of God. Every spirit in a person is not of God. So we need to be aware of that. Even though that person may be a person that looks beautiful on the outside and has it all together and may proclaim to be a follower of Christ, are they really? How do you know that? Well, the fruit that is bore tells you that. Are they loving? Do they love as Christ loved? Okay? The Spirit of the Lord has spoken. God wills it. Those three words back in the medieval times was an endorsement of God's approval upon whatever incursion or excursion that the religious authorities deemed right or deemed that they wanted to happen. Kingdom of Heaven, anybody seen that movie? What's the famous line out of it? God wills it. God wills it. That's how the papacy, the church, got their knights and got their warriors to fight for them. God wills it. How do you know that God wills it? How do you know that it's God's will for something to happen or for something that you believe God has endorsed? What's the test? Do you test it? Or do you just walk through it? Do you have the confirmation of the Spirit? Do they have the confirmation of the Word? Is there peace within your spirit? Is there anxiety? Is there worry? Is there a boulder before you that doesn't move? Is there an open door? Is there an open door, but there's somebody standing in the open door? What does that mean? Anyone can appeal to the witness of the Spirit to give credence to their prophecy or teaching, but the mark of true inspiration is one's confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John says. Has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Has he? How do you know? The Word says, the Bible says. So there's some credence to what the Bible says. Amen? What is the Bible? The Word of God. Does it contain the words of God or is it the Word of God? It is the Word of God. Does not contain the words of God. Because if we believe that it just contains the words of God, well, which words are they? Well, that's easy, Pastor. They're the red ones. Right? How do we know that the Bible is true? Faith? Trust? Testimony? Witness? Historical proof? Okay? We think about all these things. But John says, the mark of true inspiration to know that somebody is being true to Christ is the testimony that has come in the flesh. That he was born, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again. resurrection, atonement. Any teacher or teaching that denies this fact is inspired by the Antichrist. That's what John is saying. These teachers do not testify that Jesus came in the flesh. And John says, you are the Antichrist. You are not for Christ. You are a wolf in sheep's clothing. In fact, anyone who denies the teaching of the 12 apostles of Christ and the writings of the Bible is not of God, but of Antichrist. True or false? True. John says it here. What does he say? We are from God, verse 6. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not of God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay? So who are the apostles? They are the witness and the testimony of Jesus. They saw him living proof. They lived with him and walked with him day after day for 3.5 years. But yet today, we have those amongst us that would go, I don't believe that. How do I know that's true? How do I know that the word wasn't just adjusted? How do I know that they were mistaken? How do I believe that? How do you answer that? Well, how many of you believe World War I happened? Why? Saw it? Who here was in World War I? Nobody. But yet, history records it. Okay, so how do I know that those that recorded history actually recorded it accurately or it actually happened? You see what I'm saying? This is the same accusation. That those today that would say that the Bible is not the Word of God, it contains maybe the words of God or some wise words, but how can we know that it actually happened? Because no one alive back then is living today. So therefore, it's questionable. Would I be a fool to say that I don't believe World War I happened? Why? It's well recorded. Awesome. How many manuscripts of the Bible are there? Original manuscripts. Over 2,700. Over 2,700 pieces or particles of original manuscript of this has been evidenced. That's from how long ago? 2,000 plus years ago. Plus. The second book or writing that has anything close to the accuracy of the Bible or the recorded manuscripts is, guess what? Homer's Odyssey. 639. Does God work? Did God really mean what he said, my word will endure forever? It does. So, how can I go, well, I don't know if these apostles actually recorded and wrote down what actually happened. Because if that's our point and that's the only thing that we're standing on, then everything else that has happened in this world, as absurd as we to deny that it ever happened, World War I or World War II, falls in the same category. All who abide by the commandments of Christ are of God. True? True? Yeah? Those who do not are of the Antichrist. That's what John is saying. Our answer determines if we know the spirit of truth and or the spirit of error. The false teachers of John's day were claiming that their secret knowledge rested on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But yet they would not acknowledge Jesus Christ. Are they true or are they false? They're false. John says you're false. Because you do not recognize the authority in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The power of his resurrection, his death, his being born. Were their tongues or prophecy of the Spirit? Were their tongues of prophecy of the Spirit? Claiming the validity and truth of their message because of unusual acts of power or words of spirit was a sign of God's blessing, or were they? What's one of the characteristics we know about Satan? He's a liar, okay. What else? He's an imitator? What else? He's a deceiver? Okay, what else? He masquerades as what? An angel of light. Scripture says he was the most beautiful angel that was at God's hand. He seeks to devour and to what? Destroy you and me as followers of Christ. It says in the days, in the end days to come, that there will be what? False prophets, false miracles, false acts of power. Revelation records these things of the beast, of the Antichrist. And that if you and I are not sharp enough and sensitized enough, and discerning enough about the Word of God and the Scripture of God, we will be fooled. That even the elect might be deceived. So John says what? Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Do they prophesy that Jesus has come as a man, was born, died and was resurrected, and that he is divine, that he is the Messiah? If you're of Satan's party, you will do everything and anything to deny that fact. You'll deny this word. The Apostle Paul warned the members of his churches to try the spirits. John warns the brothers and sisters of his churches the same thing. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God. Why? Because there are false spirits and true spirits. There is good and there is evil. There are angels and there are demons. There is God and there is Satan. There is Christ and there is Antichrist. There will be and there is lies, fallacy, and deception. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that exists today? Would you be able to discern and detect the false teacher and the false teaching from the truth? Would you be able to detect that? What's true? What's false? Jesus said this about the days to come in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 16. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and will perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. What did John say was the key to detecting wolves, false prophets, false teaching, and the spirit of error? What did he say? Those that confess Christ. come in the body. For what purpose? Why did Christ come? To redeem man from original sin and its consequences. Amen? To relieve man from the wrath of God when Adam and Eve rebelled against God for all of humanity in the garden. To release man from the clutches of death into eternal life with God. Does that sound about right? Is that the gospel? True? I'm not trying to fool you. I'm saying, is that true? Does that sound right? Okay. Listen to what Brian McLaren has to say about his progressive version of the gospel. Jesus came to announce a new kingdom, a new way of life, a new way of peace that carried good news to all people of every religion. A new kingdom is much bigger than a new religion, and in fact, it has room for many religious traditions within it. This good news wasn't simply about a new way to solve the religious problems of ontological fall and original sin. Problems, remember once more, that arise centuries later and within a different narrative altogether. It wasn't simply information about how individual souls could leave earth, avoid hell, and ascend to heaven after death. No, it was about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven for all people. It was about God's faithful solidarity with all humanity in our suffering, oppression, and evil. It was about God's compassion and call to be reconciled with God and with one another before death on earth. Brian McLaren, A New Kind of Christianity, page 139. True or false? Jesus did not come to announce a new kingdom, but the original kingdom that has existed for all time. He did not come to announce a new way of life, but a return to the original way of life, life with God. He did not come to announce a new way of peace, but the original way of peace, peace with God through trusting Him and believing in Him. God thus became very personal in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing no sin, but bearing the sin of man on the cross. Jesus arose from the grave, exalted to heaven, to the right hand of God the Father, having paid death in full, the debt of man, sin no more. What religion or religious traditions have achieved peace with God through the sacrifice of a perfect man, both fully divine and fully human? Anybody? Any religion done that? None. You'd agree? So how can peace be achievable for any religious man-made tradition other than the way established by and made possible by the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It cannot. There is no room for other gods because Jesus will not and does not share his glory with another. Amen? Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Who is Yahweh? Who is Yahweh? God, the Hebrew name for God. Your translation in your Bible may say Lord in capitals. That is Yahweh. The Bible proclaims that Jesus, the Word, is God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 10:30, the Father and I are one. Who said that? Jesus. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. How do you know the Father? By the Son, Jesus. John 20:27, 28, then he said, Thomas, put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Why did Thomas say, my Lord and my God? Because he was convinced that Jesus was God. He believed. There's room for only one God-man, and there's only one way to God the Father, and it is through God the Son. Yes? There is no other way, no other religion, no other religious tradition. Jesus Christ is the only way, and his way and rule is supreme. Amen? There is life in no other. Yes? Believe, trust, and obey in only one, Jesus Christ. John 14, 6-7, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Okay? Is there any other way to Jesus? Is there any other religion that leads you to Jesus? No. So what is McLaren talking about? Nonsense. Error. Yes, the kingdom of God is about loving God and loving people, but only through the one God-man, Jesus Christ. His way, his commands, his work, and his will. God does not merely stand with us in solidarity as we suffer under oppression, suffering, and evil. He shows us the way, gives us the strength, the power, and the love to stand with him under the oppression, suffering, and evil that he said would come our way, not because of us, but because of who? Because of Jesus. The world will hate you because of my name, Jesus Christ. It's because of our love, our belief, and our loyalty to him that the world hates us. Does the world hate you? Double check that. Because if the world doesn't hate you, you're too close to the world. Philippians 1:29, for it has been given to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. We don't like that. We don't like that. I don't want to suffer. Who here wants to suffer? No one wants to suffer. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, you will suffer just as I suffered. So don't be hit out of the blind, out of the blue. Don't be broadsided by the fiery trials that come upon you because of my name. Matthew 10:38, and whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not what? Worthy of me. Worthy of me. Jesus is no imp who has no power over suffering, pain, and death. He isn't just there holding your hand going, okay, here we go. He has the power and the ability and the strength to see us through. He's actually the one that carries us. Amen? He walks with us. How many of you have footprints at home? I don't mean on the ground. Footprints. Why do you have that? Right. It's a reminder that he carries us. There's a cartoon that I saw. And there's a man walking along, and he's getting plinked with little pebbles. And he's walking in a shadow. And the shadow is God who's taking the boulders. Good picture? Good picture. Jesus is no imp who has no power over suffering, pain, and death, who merely holds our hand as we suffer. Jesus is the one who bore our suffering, pain, and death on the cross, at the cross, and through the cross. Amen. He now holds the keys over death and hell and will judge both the living and the dead at the judgment seat to come. Revelation 1:18, Acts 10:42-43. Christianity is about reconciling man to God through Jesus Christ, not reconciling believer to non-believer or reconciling the Christian with the world. This is what McLaren seems to believe. That we need to reconcile the Christian with the non-Christian, the Christian with the world. That's not to be the case. We are to be separate. We are to stand out with Christ. Because if we are following Christ, we will be plunked with stones and with boulders. Because this world does not walk in the way of Christ. But we are called to do that. There's nothing that the follower of Christ needs to be reconciled to the world about. He or she actually needs to learn to run away from the ways of the world into the arms and ways of Christ. Amen? And the only way that that is possible is by dying to self, picking up your cross, denying ourselves, and following Jesus as Jesus followed the Father. That's the one thing that progressive Christianity does not understand. Is that we are to suffer, we are to deny ourselves, we are to pick up our cross and follow Christ. Mark 8:34, summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Do you think Jesus meant those words? Was he serious about those words? Absolutely. The huge problem in heretical teaching about progressive Christianity or the emergent movement, which began 15 years ago and is now well established within churches, is the denial to pick up one's cross and follow Jesus. Progressive Christianity embraces a living dualism in Gnostic gospel that Jesus can be slotted into one's life instead of giving one's life over to Jesus. Pastor Sam Alberry of the United Kingdom, writing in his book, Is God Anti-Gay?, says this. If someone thinks that the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it is likely that they have not really started following Jesus at all. True? Slotting Jesus into my life is not following him. It is fitting him into who I am. I am still in control. I pick and choose what works for my life, in my life, my lifestyle, and my worldview. Slotting Jesus into my life is a living dualism that Jesus condemned. Matthew 6:24. No one can be a slave of two masters, since either will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. Well, Pastor, that passage is talking about money. No, you've missed the point. The principle is you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God in good looks. You cannot serve God and power, or God and control, or God and influence. You can't do that. Because God plus anything is a false gospel. One is either all in on Jesus, or one is living a living dualist looking to slot Jesus neatly into the confines of what you allow him to exist in. Calling upon him to save you and serve you like a genie from a magic lamp that you rub for a wish. Progressive Christianity denies following Jesus to the cross, bearing the cross, and denying oneself. Do I deny Christ? Amen, Greg. John Pavlovst, best I can do. He's an American pastor and author of The Liberal Left, says this about progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity is about not apologizing for what we become as we live this life and openly engage the faith we grew up with. There are no sacred cows, only the relentless sacred search for truth. Tradition, dogma, and doctrine are all fair game because all pass through the hands of flawed humanity and as such are all equally vulnerable to the prejudices, fears, and biases of those it touched. Dangerous? The problem with the statement is that it casts doubt upon the Bible being truthful, inerrant, inspired, and ultimately authoritative word of God. It casts doubt about the witness and testimony of the apostles who lived and walked with Jesus, even upon the words and person of Jesus himself. Jesus and the apostles were susceptible to prejudice, fears, and biases of the day, he states. The Holy Spirit was possibly unable to speak and guide those upon which he rested and wished to direct and communicate with and through. It is impossible for God to deal with man's faultiness, his failures, his shortcomings. Therefore, the Bible can't be true. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Orthodoxy comes under attack and primary pillars are shaken. The statement of Mr. Pavlovts denies the authority of the apostles of Christ, of which the apostle John is. John says, anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. For this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Does Gnosticism exist today? Does dualism exist today? Does false gospel exist today? How would you know? The Apostle John means listens to our teaching and follows our teaching. All true Christ followers listen and follow the teachings of the apostles because they are the direct witnesses, receivers, and authorities of Jesus and on Jesus. They were Jesus' chosen vessels to share his love, his teachings, and commands through via the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. What arrogance and spiritual misdirection one must have to deny, refuse, and reject the teachings of Spirit, Scripture, and supremacy of Christ. Strong words. But I will stand behind those. Jesus gave the apostles his direct authority to make disciples via the teachings he taught them and commanded them. Matthew 28:19-20, in case we forgot. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. How is God with you to the end of the age? His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit speaks. His Holy Spirit you can talk to. His Holy Spirit guides and directs. His Holy Spirit is living and is not ceaseless. This highlights one of the prime beliefs of progressive Christianity or the emergent movement, that Scripture, the Bible, is not inerrant, infallible, nor Holy Spirit inspired and or authoritative. You can pick and choose what works for you. Absolute truth is not, nor cannot possibly be known. Postmodernism, the rejection that absolute truth can be known, has invaded the church. Would you know it? Would I know it? How would I? This. And specifically, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 6. What the apostles have said and written and declared by the Spirit of God is worthy to follow, to believe, and to trust, and to know the gospel. John's verdict. Progressive Christianity on this point alone must be rejected. This is antichrist, this is error, this is the spirit of deception. Without an inerrant, infallible, Holy Spirit-inspired, authoritative Bible, how do you know what you know is real, is true, and is right? How do I know World War I happened? How do you know it is of God? That it is God's word. How then do you believe in Jesus if he existed and his story? How does an errant, fallible, uninspired, unauthoritative Bible embolden and gird your faith? How does an unauthoritative, uninerrant, unreliable Bible gird your faith? It doesn't. If I have questions about the word, then my faith is useless. If this is not the word of God, and I don't read it, I don't study it, I'm not in it, how do I know deception? That's what the enemy is banking on. Is that we get so tied up in everything else in the world, about our pleasures, about our TV, about everything and anything else, that we have no time for this. And we're all in the same boat. One day, you don't do your devotion. Turns into 2 days. Turns into 3. Turns into a month. Turns into 6 months. Turns into a year. Right? Little bites. Little bites. When you're doing your devotions, right? This has happened to me. I'll be reading, and then I miss a day. And then I'm like, okay, well, now I got to catch up on 2 days. Now I got to catch up on 3 days. And then it's like, instead of loving God and loving the word of God, it becomes a chore. What do? I missed a day, get back on the horse the next day, and continue on. Okay? Don't make it a chore. Make it a love relationship. This is love. The Bible is not inerrant, it's not authoritative, it's not inspired, then it's just a good book. It's at best, it's a philosophy book on any shelf that you can find in any library. One's faith is nothing but fairies and wishful thinking. Jesus is nothing but a liar, or at best misled, misinformed, but definitely not the Messiah. And I don't believe that. So, am I living a dualistic life? Do I live with a denial of self? Do I bear the cross that Jesus calls me to bear? Have I slotted Christ and his gospel into my life, calling upon him whenever he fits best? Or is the Bible the authority in my life? Believing and knowing that it is the word of God, spoken by God, recorded in and by the Spirit of God, upon which I base my faith in Christ upon. Do you know what is truth and what is deception? Without the Bible, we would know nothing. Without the Spirit speaking and enabling men to hear and hear right, you and I would know nothing. Know the Word, know God, know right from wrong, know what is true and what is deception. Pick up your cross and follow him. Test the spirits. Deny yourself is part of the deal in following Christ. Amen? Amen.